Okay, let's pray together and then we'll move into our Bible study this evening. Father, thank you for your mercies and your kindness to us. Lord, every day we're overwhelmed by the depth of your love for us and by the graciousness of your provision. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us tonight through your word. I pray that we'll be strengthened in our walk of faith, that we'll be encouraged to not only live out our faith, but be vocal in sharing our faith and being faithful witnesses to the truth of the gospel. Father, as you speak tonight, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's one of those things it's pretty easy when you're watching the television. And you'll find yourself saying something like, what's wrong with these people? Why wouldn't they speak up? Why wouldn't they say something? They were given this tremendous opportunity and they blew it. Why, if I had the opportunity to speak to the president, I know exactly what I would say. That's easy to say when you're watching the television. But you know as well as I do, you've had opportunity to speak to someone, and I don't mean the president, I mean maybe a boss, a co-worker, a neighbor, and you had time to speak to them, and you tried, and it stuck in your throat. So imagine you have the opportunity to speak to the most powerful man on the face of the earth, and you're surrounded by all the trappings of his power and office. What would you say? How would you respond? That's the position that Jacob found himself in our text tonight. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 47. Genesis chapter 47, we're going to look at a couple of verses. We're looking at verse 7 down through verse 10. Keep in mind that we're dealing with Jacob, the old liar and cheat. His life has been a roller coaster, ups and downs. It's been a wild ride for him, a long and difficult ride. There have been ups and there are downs. He has lied and he's been lied to. He's known prosperity. He's known adversity. He's known joy. He's known fear. He's experienced love and loss. It has been a long, difficult, tumultuous life. And now he's an old man. He's an old man, and for 20 years he has lived in bitterness of soul over the loss of his beloved son, thinking he's dead. And now words come that he's not dead, he's alive. In fact, he's really alive and well. In fact, he's better than well. He's the prime minister of Egypt. And now at age 130, you're on your way to go see your son you've thought for 20 years has been dead. What do you think's going on? What do you think's going on in his heart? What do you think's going on in his mind? He's overjoyed on the one hand at the fact that his son's alive, the fact he's going to see him again and be reunited with him, but at the same time, he's burdened with fear because he's not sure what life's going to be like down in Egypt. He's not sure what's in store for him and his family in Egypt. So on the way, he stops at Beersheba where he makes sacrifice to the Lord. Because he's seeking the peace that only God can bring. He's reaching out and hoping that God will reassure him, that God will encourage him. And that's exactly what happens. The Lord reassures him and gives him hope. The Lord tells him that he's going to make him a great nation while he's down in Egypt. He's also reaffirmed the promises made earlier to Jacob, but also to Isaac and to Abraham. And that's enough to send him on his way with confidence. Genesis chapter 46, 29 and 30 tell about that emotional reunion as Jacob and his son come together. Listen to verse 30. Israel said to Joseph, "Let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you're still alive." That's kind of a strange thing to say. You thought your son was dead, you hadn't seen him in 20 years, and now you're there with him, and you go, "Okay, I can die." But what he's saying is, I can die now because I'm happy. I can die now because I'm fulfilled. This moment has been a great fulfilling moment. This seems like this has been worth it all. Joseph then makes provision and preparation for his family to meet with Pharaoh. And then we come to our text where Jacob is given opportunity to meet with the world's most powerful man. Egypt was the dominant power on the face of the earth. Remember, there's a famine going on, and everybody's in famine, and everyone's coming to Egypt for provision. So already powerful, already influential, already a great political figure, but now he really is sitting on top of the world. And so Jacob comes to meet with Pharaoh. But there's another piece of the puzzle, another important little point before we look at the text. Look at verse 34 of Genesis 46. "You shall say, 'Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" Jacob is getting an opportunity to speak to the leader of the world. He's going to meet with the world's most powerful man. And oh, by the way, Dad, just before you go, let me remind you, you're a shepherd, and all shepherds are an abomination in the eyes of the Egyptians. Those who watch over sheep, those who keep sheep, every one of them is considered detestable in the eyes of the Egyptians. Now, how do you feel? You're already in an element totally different from your own. You're in an area where you've got all kinds of questions. You know how powerful this man is, and you know that you're not just going to meet with him in a room somewhere and nobody around. It's going to be filled with people that are important and soldiers and everything else. And now you're told as you go in, by the way, just understand he's going to consider you an abomination. He would consider you detestable in his sight. Because Jacob was just a wandering herdsman. He was a wealthy patriarch, and we don't want to overlook that, but nonetheless, he was, at essence, a shepherd. Detestable in the eyes of the Egyptians. That's what makes what we're getting ready to read so interesting to me. To understand that context and to see what happens in this exchange. Look with me, Genesis chapter 47, verses 7 through 10. "Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, 'How many are the days of your years, or the days of the years of your life?' And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning.' And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh." Now, it would be very easy just to read over that and move on. It just seems like he was given a perfunctory visit, and there's an exchange of some words and some polite banter between the two. There were the introductions and some pleasantries, but not a whole lot going on here. I think there is something here. I think there is something important here. Something that we must not lose sight of. Through Jacob's experience and with his example before Pharaoh, we're reminded that by God's grace, our lives can speak volumes to those we meet. We are called to be witnesses. What does a witness do? A witness says, "This is what I know. This is what I experience." When If you ever find yourself in court and you're called to be a witness, they're going to ask you to raise your right hand and swear to you, swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's your whole job. Your job isn't to argue a case. Your job isn't to win the case. Your job is to tell what you know, what you've experienced. We're called to witness. We're called to speak, to give evidence of what we know, evidence of the life that we've lived. And Jacob does that in a powerful way in our text. I think we can look at this and find help for how we share our faith, for how we are natural and faithful witnesses to the gospel. I'm convinced that all of us need as many tools in our toolbox as we can when it comes to witnessing. We need to have as many different ways of presenting the gospel, the Roman road, the faith outline, evangelism explosion, the circle method. I mean, there are all kinds of them out there. And I think the more of those you commit to your memory and the more scripture you commit to memory, the better off you'll be, the more equipped you are for sharing the gospel. But the most effective tool that you have or ever will have for witnessing to the truth of the gospel is a life lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. The most effective thing that you will ever have for sharing your faith is just a life of obedience. Walking in faith, living as God has called you to live, and allowing your life to be a sermon in word and in deed. And that's exactly what happened here, because in those verses we just read, Jacob powerfully preached a sermon to Pharaoh. Now, you may be saying, okay, you lost me on that one, because I don't see that. I don't understand where you're getting that. Well, stay with me. Look carefully at what happens in this exchange. Look carefully at the words and think about the implications of what happens here. There are three things I want you to know. The first one, Jacob makes it clear that true blessing comes from the God of the Bible. True blessing, true life comes from the God who is, the God who's revealed himself in Scripture. Now, where is that? Look carefully at verse 7. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And then you drop down to verse 10, where we read what? Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Twice, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. It's easy to miss that, but we need to understand in the Hebrew culture, a blessing was a big deal. A blessing was something significant. It's not a pleasantry. It's not a greeting. It's not just something nice to say to someone. A blessing is a solemn statement on a solemn occasion. It means something. In the Hebrew culture, those words create a reality. To pronounce a blessing is to make an important distinction. A word spoken, this is the Hebrew culture, a word spoken is a deed done. That's why it was such an issue about the blessing when Jacob stole the blessing from Esau. Do you remember when it was revealed when Esau comes in and finds out that he's already given the blessing and he gave it to Joseph instead? Do you remember what he said? Don't you have something left for me? No. I've already spoken it. See, it's not a pleasantry. It's not just something, yeah, I want Dad to say I bless you. I want Dad to say I approve of you. It was much more than that. To pronounce the blessing is to do something of great significance. That's one part of it. So picture what's going on here. Jacob is 130 years old. He is a wandering shepherd who is detestable in the eyes of Pharaoh, but this detestable 130-year-old shepherd blesses the most powerful man on the face of the earth. Picture the splendor and the grandeur of Pharaoh surrounded by all the wealth of Egypt. And there's this funny little old man. What does he have to offer? What could he possibly say? What could he possibly give to the most powerful man on the earth, who's leader of the most powerful and most the wealthiest nation on earth? What does he have to offer? The blessing. The truth of God. The Word of God. The Gospel. Add another factor to that. In Egyptian culture, Pharaoh is considered a god. He is the son of Ra. He is the son of the sun god. He is an incarnation of God. This 130-year-old, shriveled-up little shepherd is blessing God. True blessing comes from the God of the Bible. His life is speaking that. Add another layer to this. Hebrews chapter 7 makes it clear the inferior is blessed by the superior. The more important one blesses the less significant one. And Jacob blesses Pharaoh not once, but twice in this brief little passage. Now, this is one of those, if we did it in a picture graph, we'd say, what's wrong with this picture? How is it that this Hebrew blesses the most powerful man on earth? Jacob's not intimidated by the wealth, the power, or the influence of Pharaoh, because he knew that what he had was worth far more than what Pharaoh had. And thus Jacob blessed him. That's something you and I need to recognize. We have a treasure, the gospel. We uniquely, among all the peoples of the earth, have the truth of God. This precious treasure, the gospel, our life with Christ, our life in God, and we are to share that with others. The knowledge of the true and the living God. We have salvation. It is given to us the Word of God and the ministry of reconciliation. We are, according to Scripture, the fragrance of life. So we bless others. True blessing comes from the God of the Bible. A second thing. Life is a pilgrimage. How long has your journey been here on earth? He's asking him how old he is. He says, oh, the years of my sojourn. That's important language. The years of my wandering are 130. Few and hard. He's 130 years old. And he said, I'm not long. 130 years. We were watching a movie the other night. Angel in My Pocket. It's a great movie. But they're saying to this old man, said, have you lived here all your life? He said, not yet. Yeah, that's I kind of would have liked Jacob to answer that way. But he's saying, I'm 130 and I don't have a home. Never had a home. I've been on my way somewhere my entire life. He is saying to Pharaoh, who lives in luxury, not really known before or not really known since, saying, life's a pilgrimage. This isn't it. What an important message. My life is a sojourn. It is a pilgrimage. I'm a traveler, person without a home. It was literally true for him. Jacob was speaking a profound truth that is abiding for the people of God. This world is not our home. We are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Listen to Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Jacob said to this great king, living in this luxurious world, this life is not the end. There is an eternity to prepare for. He was telling Pharaoh that life is to be lived as a pilgrim, in which our eyes are set upon a distant city. What a powerful testimony. This is what we as the people of God are to be living out. We're to live in such a way that we're regularly with our lives and with our words saying to those around us, this isn't it. I'm a sojourner here. This isn't my home. That's why I'm not tied to these things. That's why my life doesn't rise or fall based on what happened in the stock market today. That's why my life doesn't rise or fall on whether I got a job today or not. Because this world isn't it. I'm a pilgrim here. And I'm learning to loosen my grip on the things of this world every day. As I grow in holiness and righteousness, there is an increasing longing for another place, another city. It's part of our testimony to the world around us. Because everybody in this world thinks of life in terms of what they see, what they feel, and what they touch. And every bit of that is passing away. Every bit of that is fading. To the people of this world, it's about cars and bank accounts and houses and nice clothes. And they can't even think in terms of doing without those things for the sake of the world to come. This is one of those areas where we're supposed to be different and distinct. A holy people. Our lie is saying something very different. Jacob said, this life is a pilgrimage. This isn't home. Then there's a third thing that he makes very clear to Pharaoh. And that is that life is short. My years have been few and difficult. Hard to accept. I mean, he's 130 years old. But listen to Psalm 90, verse 10. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength of 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and are soon gone and fly away. Psalmist says, you might get 70, 80 years. Rough, difficult, toilsome years that are gone in no time. What does James tell us? Life is a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Now, when I was younger, I knew that was scripture. I just didn't believe it. Because when you're younger, you think, we got plenty of time. And now I look at my life and I look around and say, man, where is it going? It's a vapor. I look at my children and their ages and now I'm a grandparent. And I say, where did it go? It just seems like yesterday this happened or that happened. No, life is fleeting. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 90, teach us to number our days. Because they're not long. We don't want to waste any of it. What would you say if you were given opportunity to speak to a world leader? What possibly could you say that would be of any great significance? Jacob said, real blessing comes from the God of the Bible. Real blessing comes from Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. Life is a pilgrimage. And life is short. And the implication of that is prepare to meet the God of the Bible. I don't know about you, but I think that's a pretty good presentation if you're given a few moments to speak to the most powerful man on earth. I think that's a pretty good message for you to share with your children, your grandchildren, your neighbor, your coworker. This is the life we're to live, and this is the message we are to proclaim. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your many kindnesses to us, your mercy that is new and fresh every morning. And Lord, I thank you for this reminder tonight from Jacob's life. Lord, his life was such an up and down adventure. He did things that cause us to cringe and think, how in the world could a guy do that? How could a man who wrestled with God do that? And then at other times he does things that just are extraordinary. They're faithful, they're meaningful, they're deep. And it just serves to remind us that we are the fallen sons and daughters of Adam who are in the process of being made holy and righteous. And there's going to be this mixture in us. But there needs to be progression. There needs to be growth in holiness. There needs to be a stumbling forward as we're moving toward heavenly glory. Lord, we may never get the opportunity to speak to a world leader. We sure get opportunity to speak to our boss. We're certainly given opportunity to speak to our neighbor, our co-worker. Lord, I pray that you would give us courage to live and to witness and to preach the gospel as Jacob did. That our lives and our words would say to those we love and care about, real blessing comes from the God of the Bible. The real blessing comes from the God who made himself known, who revealed himself to us in Scripture. We'd remind them that this world is not our home. This isn't the end of it. This is merely a stopover. There is an eternity in our future. We would remind them life is short. So prepare now. Lord, thank you for this reminder. May we take it to heart. And may we, by your grace and by your mercies, live this truth out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.